some Jesus' friends had just finished their Sabbath. It had been three long, lonely days since Jesus had been sealed into the tomb with that big, heavy boulder. Jesus had told them that he would be back to see them, but they were beginning to lose hope.
Mary and her friends brought spices to Jesus' tomb.
Pepper, salt, and seasoning.
The guards were just standing around, and then all of a sudden there was just a big earthquake.
Why is it all shaking? It's an earthquake.
Ow, we're gonna get hurt.
The stones rolled away.
They went in the tomb, and Jesus wasn't in there, just his clothes were in there. I think they're, like, surprised that Jesus is not there.
Where is Jesus?
The angel appeared like, whoa!
So the angel, like, had really bright clothes, and the women were shocked, and they didn't know what they were doing.
The angel said,
why are you looking for Jesus here?
Jesus is alive. Go tell the disciples that Jesus is back.
When they were walking along the sidewalk, they saw the Easter Bunny in the background, just like...
Absolutely not.
I don't think there was an Easter Bunny.
Maybe when he rose from the dead. Well, yeah, he probably thought about the Easter, the day that he rose from the dead, to make it a holiday.
The Easter Bunny is something Hallmark made up.
Yeah, well, yeah, like back to that story.
When Mary and her friends arrived and told the disciples, they were like,
I won't believe Jesus is alive. You can't imagine it.
Jesus isn't back. You're kidding me.
I don't think so.
No way. When Jesus showed up, the disciples were like, what?
Jesus said, no, guys, it's really me.
So Mary was right, actually. Wow, Jesus is back. That's amazing. How'd you come back alive? They knew it was him because he did the secret handshake. Jesus. I think there were a lot of disciples there.
I think there was about 5 or 4 or 6. 4.
If I met Jesus, I would want to come and show him my horse.
Introduce him to all my squishmallows.
Would go on a trampoline and have a sleepover. Probably try to play Yahtzee.
And we'll probably just like walk together holding hands, eating pie.
If there is pie.
Jesus stayed with his friends for 40 days, teaching them and preparing them for the work ahead. Then as they gathered on a mountaintop, he ascended into heaven, promising to be with them always through the Holy Spirit. The story of the resurrection of Jesus spread like wildfire. His followers told everyone about how God's love was so big that not even death could keep us apart from him, and that through Jesus, everyone could find forgiveness, redemption, eternal life, and a friend forever.
Jesus is my friend forever.
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 Forever. Jesus is my friend forever. Jesus is my friend forever. Jesus is my friend forever.
Wow. What a masterpiece. I love it. Kind of the Easter story we're used to hearing, right? Something like that. Maybe a few minor creative liberties taken here or there. Truth be told, we don't know a whole lot about the 40 days between when Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. So maybe he did take some time to play some Yahtzee and have slumber party with the disciples. I tend to think that Jesus knew how to have a good time. So Regardless, Easter is this joyous occasion, isn't it? It is a day that is easy for us to celebrate because, spoiler alert, Jesus wins. You know, when it looked like death had been victorious, when it looked like darkness had overcome light, when it looked like hate had defeated love once and for all, Jesus rose from the grave after 3 days. It is a story we love to tell because it kind of ties up nice and neat Jesus's life, right, as a story. It ties it up with a bright little bow, and it kind of gives us this comfort. It reassures us because we not only have the empty grave, but we have all these people who encounter Jesus, who see him and hear him and touch him. Like in Matthew's gospel, we have the women as they're walking back along the road who talk with Jesus, and then we get this encounter between Jesus and his disciples in Galilee. In Luke's gospel, we get to read about how Jesus appears to 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they have this conversation and realization that Jesus is alive before Jesus appears to all his disciples. In the gospel of John, we get to read about this encounter between Jesus and Mary Magdalene in the garden. And so we have all of these conversations with the risen Jesus that gives us this proof of the resurrection, that gives us comfort. We have this evidence that bolsters us, just confirming to us that death and darkness and defeat were indeed conquered by life and light and love. But you all, well, that is true in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel and in John's gospel. In Mark's gospel, not so much. If you open up your Bible today and you turn to Mark chapter 16, you will likely see a few verses and then a big line. Or maybe you'll see some words written that say this: the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20. You don't come across that in the Bible every day, right? So it's a curious thing, you know, like what in the world is all that about? Well, it seems that the early church added verses 9 through 20 that come after that. And it seems likely that they did this because they weren't really satisfied with the ending that Mark provides. He kind of leaves us with this big cliffhanger. And I don't know about you guys, I don't enjoy those. You know, they kind of make me antsy. They make my eye twitch a little bit. It makes us want to squirm in our seats because we don't just want, but we need closure, right? We like things nice and neat and tied up in a bright bow because it allows us to find this peace. It allows us to be settled. It allows us to come to acceptance and then move forward with our lives. I'm going to confess to you guys, because confession is good for the soul, right? That there was a period in my life when I was highly addicted to a very holy and wholesome show called Law and Order SVU. I thank my oldest son for this. I had trouble sleeping when I was pregnant, and they play this show all night long, y'all. So I kind of fell in love with it, which sounds really strange because of the heaviness of the content, but I discovered that I really liked it because in a 1 hour time frame, like, a crime happens and it gets solved. There is a problem and it gets checked off. The bad guys get caught and brought to justice, and it feels to me like the world is a little safer place, right? However, I cannot begin to tell you the level of angst and anxiety and frustration that I would experience on those very, very rare occasions when I would go through that hour-long process and there was a problem, there was a crime, and there was all of this action, but there was no resolution. When we would go through the whole hour and these 3 dreaded words would appear on the screen: to be continued. There was no way I could rest until I knew what happened, right? So thank goodness for the internet and for streaming services. Like, I would go searching for that next episode so that I could finally know how it ended. But you guys, we didn't always have that capability. Young people in the room, we didn't used to be able to go to our streaming service and watch the next episode. No, we had to wait. Like back in the 1980s, the the whole another century ago, right? In 1980, Dallas left us with a cliffhanger, right? What was the big question? Who shot JR, right? JR gets shot, and people have to wait 8 whole months to find out the answer. And when season 4 launches, they don't even tell you in the first episode. You have to wait 4 episodes in. It was a brilliant marketing strategy. Everybody was talking about it. Everybody was sharing their theories about whether or not, first of all, if JR survived, and then who they thought had pulled the trigger. Did anybody want to tell us in first service? Somebody had to yell out. Yeah, it was Kristen. Okay. But when the whodunit episode finally came out, 83 million Americans tuned in to see what the answer was, to watch this conclusion. It is still one of the most watched TV broadcasts in history. And so, you and I, we can thank Dallas for the popularization of cliffhangers in the TV format every time we experience it. Thanks a lot, JR, right? But it seems that all the way back in the first century, that Mark, he knew something about the effectiveness of this strategy. All the way back in the first century, it seems that he knew a thing or two about how this writing strategy worked. And so here is how he ends the good news of Jesus that he set out all the way back in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to tell us. This is Mark 16:1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus's body. And so three women who had followed Jesus, three women who had supported his ministry, which would have been a pretty scandalous thing in that day and age. Three women who had watched him heal the sick and set the captive free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Three women who had thought that he was the Messiah, the long-awaited king who had come to save their people. These three women, they are now marching to a funeral. On Friday, they had watched their hopes be dashed as they watched Jesus die on the cross, the most excruciating of deaths. But while all of Jesus' disciples had scattered as they had run and hid and denied, these three women, or a group of women, had followed behind to see where the dead, beaten, bruised body of Jesus was laid to rest. They wanted to give him a proper burial, just like they would give anyone else that they loved. But there was a problem. The Sabbath was about to start. It began on Friday night. And so there was no time. There was no work allowed on the Sabbath. And so all they could do until sundown the following day on Saturday was wait in agony and heartbreak. But as soon as sundown came on Saturday, they instantly went to work. I'm sure this was a welcome distraction to the grief that they were experiencing. They go out, they buy spices, they prepare them, and then they wait again until Mark tells us very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" You know, I can just kind of imagine it in my mind. These women who are mourning, who are just wanting to be with the person that they love and care about, just kind of like standing on tiptoe, looking out the window, just waiting for the first light to break so that they could be on their way. They took off as soon as dawn arrived. And just like many of us in times of grief, you know, like we don't always think clearly in those times, do we? You know, logic kind of goes out the window. We tend to act more with our hearts than our heads. And so all they knew is they needed to get to him. So they take off. But as they're going along, they suddenly discover, you know, like they have a very large problem. And when I say large, I mean like a literally large problem. There is this huge stone that's been rolled in front of Jesus's tomb. I did a little bit of research, and the estimates I found said that this stone probably would have weighed between 1 and 2 tons, so over 2,000 pounds, and it would have taken several men a considerable amount of time to get this thing moved out of the way. But when these women have this realization along the way, it doesn't deter them. It doesn't make them stop. It doesn't make them turn back and go the other way. No, they are determined. They are going to get to Jesus. Where there is a will, there is a way. So they continue onward. And then Mark tells us, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. The women looked up. In the Bible, this is a phrase throughout Scripture that has a very rich meaning. Time and time again in Scripture, when it talks about people looking up, what that's referring to is them realizing in that moment that God is present and taking action. That God has done for them what they could not do for themselves. And so you might think about the psalmist who proclaims, I look up to the hills to see where my help comes from, right? From the Lord, he responds. And here in this passage, we have these women and they look up and they find that God has been their help. That God has indeed done for them what they could not do for themselves. The stone has already been rolled away so that they can walk right in. But as they walk in, they soon discover that they're not the first ones there, that someone else is already present. Mark says, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Alarmed. It's a word that means utterly astonished, you know. And who can blame them? They have walked up to this place, and not only has the stone miraculously been moved out of the way, but now there's a messenger from God, an angel, sitting right there speaking to them. That has to be a shock. How could they not be overwhelmed in this moment, you know? They had just been marching to a funeral. Their grief had been so heavy that they weren't even thinking straight. And now their friend who they have come to bury is gone. He has vanished. And there is an angel sitting where he should lay. The fact that the angel is sitting is actually significant, though. Throughout the scriptures, you might remember this in the life of Jesus. It would talk about how he would sit down and then begin to teach. You know, as a rabbi, as a teacher, as a prophet, like as you sat down, it indicated to everyone else that you were about to speak something significant. And so that's what the angel does. He senses their panic in this moment, and he seeks to calm them down with this declaration. He says, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter." I think they call Peter out because, if you'll remember, Peter had a hard few days. He denied Jesus a few times. He might have thought that he was on the out, so he is named specifically here. But the women are supposed to tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And so the angel, in essence, affirms to these ladies, like, hey, you haven't lost your minds. Hey, you haven't gone crazy. You really did watch Jesus die on Friday. That wasn't just a bad nightmare. And you haven't just stumbled into the wrong grave. This really is where he was laid. But now God has done what only he can do and raised him from the grave. You know, like, as we get to that point, it's like we are moving toward a very good ending. Don't you agree? Like, cue the theme music, roll the credits, shut it down. I think it would have been great if Mark would have ended right there. But he doesn't. Instead, he adds on a couple more sentences, which are one verse for us in our modern Bibles, verse 8. I would have loved it if those verses read something like, and the lady skipped with joy back to tell the disciples the good news that Jesus was alive. Or maybe something like, the women were so excited they decided they would race back to tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. But Mark doesn't say any of those things. Instead of giving us something that would satisfy our curiosity and help us understand how the good news had spread everywhere from there, I want you to hear what Mark says in verse 8. He says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Period. The end. That's all, folks. How many of you feel very satisfied with that ending? You know, like, that's kind of like somebody discovering the treasure of Atlantis and saying, I'll just leave it there. Or someone discovering the cure to cancer and saying, I'm just going to keep that to myself. If this were a novel that I were reading and I got to an ending like that, I'll tell you what I would probably do. I would probably throw it in the trash can and then tell everyone else, don't waste your time reading it, right? But I mean, come on here, Mark. Like, they're really just going to keep the good news to themselves, and that's it? What are we supposed to do with that? Can you feel the tension? But over the past couple of weeks, as I've been wrestling with that tension myself, I began to realize that maybe that tension is precisely what Mark wanted us to feel. You know, what if the goal of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and what if the goal of this gospel that Mark has been writing wasn't so much to give us comfort and closure as it was to disrupt our lives, to turn things upside down and inside out? What if the goal wasn't so much to just give us this reassurance about where we will go one day when we die, but rather was much more about this challenge for us to live our lives here and now with Christ? Instead of giving us a story that is nice and neat and tied up with a bright bow, Mark instead invites us right into the center of the story, and he confronts us with a question. What about us? What will we do with this good news that Jesus is alive? You see, in the early church, whenever people would have encountered the gospel of Mark, they wouldn't have picked it up and just like read it on their own in their Bibles like we do now, maybe chapter by chapter. Instead, like a group of people, a congregation like you, would have gathered around and someone would have read the entire book of Mark out loud to them. And you all think I preach long sometimes, right? So that's 16 chapters. They would have listened to it from start to finish. They would have listened as Jesus's ministry began in Mark 1, as he was baptized and then was led into the wilderness where he was tempted. They would have listened as Jesus then began to heal people and to teach. They would have listened in utter astonishment as Jesus was then betrayed and tried and then crucified, and would have listened in awe as it was proclaimed that he was risen. For them, they would have heard the entirety of who Jesus is and all about his life and his death and his resurrection. They would have heard like all of these promises that Jesus is making along the way, and then watched him fulfill them and fulfill them and fulfill them. And so as Mark concludes his gospel, they're kind of left to figure out, and us along with them, like, what are we going to do with this revelation? The story is not concluded in Mark, because the truth of the matter is this. The story continues on through us, through every disciple, past, present, and future. The first Easter, on the first day of the week, it wasn't the end of a story at all. It was a beginning. It was the beginning of God's new creation in which all things will be set right. The beginning of God's new creation in which all things are being restored and redeemed and resurrected. It wasn't and they all lived happily ever after ending, but rather a to be continued cliffhanger. And now all of us get to be a part of this story that God is writing, as we first and foremost are transformed by who he is, and then as we are sent out, as we are sent out to share this good news with others, not just with our words, but with our actions, as we do the kinds of things that Jesus did as he walked upon this earth, as we follow his example of loving others with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and others as ourselves, as we act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our Lord, as we feed the hungry and give a drink to the thirsty and clothe the naked and visit the sick and imprisoned, as we lay down our lives for the sakes of others. Mark tells us, you are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go. And so how will the story continue on through us? Will we become a part of this to-be-continued story that our God is writing in history, in which our God is taking the brokenness of this world and making it into something beautiful? Today, we want to invite you to say yes to this invitation that God extends us all to join his story. We want to invite you to say yes to his resurrection being at work in us and through us as he takes the brokenness of this world and makes it into something beautiful. You can say yes to that invitation today by coming forward. If you brought flowers, great. If not, we have flowers here available at the front, and you'll just take a moment to place them in the cross to take this symbol of brokenness and make it beautiful. We'll start with this section, and we'll work our way across the room, and then our kids are going to come and join us. But as we enter into this time together, would you pray with me, please? Lord God, you are in the business of taking things that are broken and making them into something beautiful. It's a story that you've been writing since the beginning of time. You made this world good, brokenness entered in, and you refuse to rest until it is all set right. And so, God, today we come offering ourselves to the story that you're writing. We come offering ourselves to be people who are experiencing your resurrection in our lives here and now and forevermore, and people who invite others to recognize how you're at work in their lives as well, extending your love, extending your grace, and bringing us fully alive. God, we thank you for Jesus. For his life, we thank you for his death, and we thank you, God, for the hope that his resurrection brings to all of us. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.
Thank you. continue. Amazing grace. I threw Jeremy off. I'm sorry, guys. Ready? Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know.
Guys, you're in for a special treat. These kiddos have worked really, really hard on this, and they are here to celebrate Easter with us, doing a little sign language to this song, okay? So let's enjoy it. Thank you. take my cross to Calvary, walk the road of grace and mercy. Who would care that much about me?
Together. He has risen. He is risen indeed. That's right. We're going to go out today singing our benediction together. So in one strong voice, let's continue the celebration.
Lord bless you.
Happy Easter, everyone.